about a masculine male piano player? I like that. Not that the ladies aren't any good. God help us, we need ladies. Amen. But very good, Miles and Liberty. Thank you tonight for that. Stephen Molly got our song tonight, and then we'll get right into things. Good. Tonight, before we get into the, hand me that clicker right there, lesson that I want to bring that I have brought that many of you could stand up here and teach in my place tonight. Any takers on that before I get started? I want to introduce you to the missionary families that are coming next week for the conference. So, Brother Scott, if you'll put the pictures up on the screen for us. These are in alphabetical order, okay? Dave and Debbie Board, I mentioned them a little bit ago. They have been in Cambodia for quite some time, working in a restricted access country, and amazing, amazing ministry there in a very difficult place. They'll be with us on Tuesday. He's going to join us for the morning service, and then, as I said, on Tuesday night, he'll be showing his video and also preaching the evening service on Tuesday night. So that's the Board family coming in on Tuesday. All right. Let's see if I can get this to work. Am I clicking it right? Okay, there it goes. Very good. Eric and Lori Bowman. Now, Eric Bowman is our keynote speaker for the conference. His wife is taking care of aged parents. I can't remember if it's his or hers. But she will not be able to attend, at least right now. That's not the plan for her to be here. He'll be coming by himself. They were missionaries in Africa in two different countries, I want to say possibly 15 years, but I'm not really sure on the number. And he is now the African Field Director for Baptist International Missions Incorporated, BIMI. He's a good brother. I've never heard him preach, but he's been a veteran missionary, and he's still in the firing line for God. I'm excited about him coming, and he'll be our keynote speaker. He will preach in the Spanish church on Tuesday night while Brother Board preaches here. He'll have our Sunday morning and evening message, and also Monday and Wednesday evenings. Sarah Bradley is a single young lady, and she is on her way to help the Lowry family in Croatia. And you know, years ago, I was always a little bit reluctant to support single ladies as missionaries, just because felt like on the field it would be better for them to be married. But there are so many sold out, surrendered young ladies, surrendered to God, burning up to do God's work, sitting around waiting on some man to surrender to God. And these opportunities come up for them to go to the field and help a missionary already doing the work. Right now, there's a young lady down in the Oklahoma City area who has been in contact with Ben. She's a single lady, and she is praying about going to Madagascar to work with Ben and Ashley when the country opens, if the country opens. And Joyce and I are ecstatic. She's a good girl, and she wants to use her life for the Lord. I think as long as these single young ladies go and work underneath an established missionary, it could be a great, great blessing, okay? So she's coming in. She's going to Croatia to work with Brother and Mrs. Lowry. We support the Lowrys in Croatia. Okay, I'll point that up there. Next, we have Dave and Gina Schrock. Do I need to introduce them? Their daughter, Catherine, been in Belarus for over 20 years, and right now, a very tenuous situation, and they'll be with us. I'm not sure they're here the whole conference, but I know they're here on Sunday. They'll kick it off at Sunday school for us at 9:45 next Sunday. For those of you newer to our church, Gina grew up here and graduated from Faith Baptist Christian School back in before my time here, and her and Dave have been over in Belarus for years. David and Kathy Smith are coming in. This and their four children. David is Ben Smith's brother. We support Ben and his wife over in Uganda. They're supposed to be in South Sudan, closed country, but they're up near the border of South Sudan in Uganda, working with South Sudanese refugees. And so David Smith and his wife from the Brother Hanks' church down in Lawrence, Kansas, and they are going to Kenya and will be serving there. So it'll be good to have Brother Dave Smith and his wife and family in. And then Josh and Elise Schwarga, we know them. Of course, a lot of the Schwarga boys are up at Northwest. They are going to New Zealand. Elise grew up right up the road up here in Posen, Illinois, went to Faith Baptist Church, Brother Stedman's church there, and, of course, Brother Schwarga out of Northwest. They're going to New Zealand, and they'll be with us and their new son, Bentley, okay? And then coming in is Christopher and Leah Thompson. They haven't been married very long. Chris Thompson is Pastor Adam Thompson's son. For those of you that were here a few years ago, he preached the missions conference from Capital City Baptist down in Austin, Texas. Chris and Leah are going to Ecuador. This is a brand new country for us. We don't have a missionary voice in the country of Ecuador. Also don't have one in New Zealand. Since Mark Bushy and Mike Rigney are gone from there, we don't have a missionary voice in New Zealand. We do in Croatia, and we do in Kenya, but not in Ecuador or New Zealand. And so it'll be good to have these folks coming in. So once again, as we've said many, many times, now listen, I'm just going to tell you what I am told, okay? And I don't think they're tossing bouquets. I don't think they're trying to flatter. But over and over again, I hear from visiting missionary families, your people are friendly. They come by our table. They look at our displays. They pick up a prayer card. The people, you don't know what that means to my heart to know that our church is hospitable to these families when they come in. These people are not burdens to us. They are blessings to us because we got a responsibility to get the gospel to Ecuador. You say, well, let's take care of one of the other places. Let another church take care of Ecuador. No, 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 no. That's not how it works. Our church has to personally take on the challenge to get the gospel to the world. Personally. And so we need missionary voices in new countries. And so their displays will be set up in the foyer out here. Please go by. Make sure you visit each one of them at some time during the conference. Greet the people, introduce yourself, and anticipate these people coming in and being with us next Sunday. We'll have a meal here for them on Saturday afternoon, go over all the details of the conference with them, and then we'll get off to a good start on Sunday morning. They'll be busy. They'll be in kids' Sunday school classes. They'll be in here. They'll be in the kids' conference. and just looking forward to a wonderful time with them. Now, open your Bible tonight to Philippians chapter 4. This is a message that I have brought more times than I can count to Faith Baptist Church, and I hope that you won't get sick of it because I'm not going to quit bringing it, okay? I think I gave you a year off last year. I don't think we had it last year. So that means some of you have forgotten it already, okay? But some of you, it's so ingrained in your head tonight that, but we have a lot of people here who've not heard this Bible study. And I want to talk a little bit about how it came to pass, how it came to being. Philippians chapter 4. Are we up and running yet, Brother Scott? Okay, very good. Here we go. I've entitled this study, First Century Missions Giving. We'll explain that in just a moment. If you are able, let's stand together in honor of God's Word. I'll begin reading with verse 15 in Philippians chapter 4. And Paul wrote, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even at Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its clarity, its plainness. And God, now what we need to do is just get ourselves in line with your book. And so I pray that you'd give us a willing heart everywhere in your word, just about where offerings are talked about, or giving, that the matter of a willing heart goes right along with it. So, Lord, if we don't come with a willing heart, then your word is like a hammer trying to break a rock in pieces. If we come with a willing heart, then your word is like a fire that just melts our heart and molds us and helps us to be exactly what you want us to be in this area. And so, Father, would you help me tonight? And my mind's a little foggy, I must admit, Lord, so I'm going to ask you for clarity of thought and speech. And, God, that you'll help us all to benefit from your book tonight. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Let me give you just a little background as to how this whole presentation, and by the way, you know I don't often use a PowerPoint, but I've started using a PowerPoint with this lesson particularly. You can use your Bible if you want to, but truthfully, the scriptures that we're going to look at are going to be on the screens tonight. So if we just get your attention and you write the scriptures down, you can look it all up for yourself and follow along. Missions Conference is all about putting the responsibility to take the gospel to the world right in front of our eyes. And I hope here at this church, we don't just do that only. We don't talk about that only at Missions Conference time and then no time out. That should be a year-long theme for us, okay? But we set apart these days in September to concentrate on this matter of giving, of missions. Not only giving, but possibly going. We have some young people in this church here tonight who have been called to be missionaries. God's worked in their hearts, and that's what they know God wants them to do, take the gospel to some part of the world. And so that happens sometimes at Missions Conference. And we need to present ourselves to go. We need to present ourselves to pray. We need to present ourselves to give. These families are not coming in just to spend a few days with us because they have nothing better to do. They're coming to present their burden. And their burden is for these countries. And their call is to these countries. And folks, as long as the cause of Christ and this church is alive, it's going to take money to make it happen. And that money is not going to fall off trees. And it's not going to come from Fortune 500 companies out there who are giving all their money to these social causes to tear down freedom and liberty here in America. The money to send these missionaries is going to come from God's people. It's going to come from me and you. And that's what Missions Conference is all about. And I heard a lot of messages over the years about missions giving out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Nothing wrong with that. But you know, I've taught you over the years that the interpretation of that passage, that offering in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 was for the poor saints who were suffering persecution in Jerusalem. And that's what Paul expected out of Gentile churches. He expected that the Gentile churches would give money to send material needs to the poor Jews in Jerusalem. Here's why. The Gentile churches benefited from the Jews spiritually. And Paul felt, and by the way, that's still true today. Okay? And because Gentile churches have benefited from the Jews spiritually, Paul felt like it was the Gentiles' responsibility to share materially with the poor saints who are in Jerusalem. That's what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the offering there in those chapters, that's what that's about. Okay? So it was on my mind and my heart to, you know, just thinking one day, just pondering this, sitting in the study there, reading my Bible, is there a passage? Is there a place in the New Testament? Okay, we're stuck again. Is it turned on? Now it is. Okay, that helps when it's turned on. All right. And of course, this all revolves around the command that Jesus Christ gave to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the Missions Conference is all about. So in my mind, years ago, was this question. Is there any biblical example of God's people giving money so that missionaries could take the gospel to the world? Why did I want a biblical? Why was I looking for a biblical example? Because here's what I believe with all of my heart. If there's a biblical example, then I can preach to you and to myself and to anybody I preach to on this topic, thus saith the Lord. Okay? And when God's people have Bible to sink their teeth into as the foundation for what we do, then it's not just a hit and miss thing with us. It's a lifestyle. It's something we consider to be part of our responsibility. So is there any biblical example of God's people giving money so that missionaries could take the gospel to the world? Question, in the first century, were Christians giving to spread the gospel? Because most of these, all of these books in our New Testament were written, completed before the first century ended. Probably the last book was Revelation and John's epistles and Jude. And they were written toward the end of the first century. So all of these epistles, all of these letters were written during the first century. Was there any biblical example in these epistles that were written in the first century of Christians giving to spread the gospel? And just reading the passage that we read together a moment ago in Philippians chapter 4 one day, in my casual devotional reading, as I'm reading verse number 15, this thing begins to jump off the page. And then you take the Bible and you begin to compare scripture to scripture. And you're looking at this and you're looking at that, because, folks, that's how you put it all together. You put it all together by using the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's how you put it all together. The whole book. Okay? And so tonight, I want to take you through this. Some of you have heard it before. Now you're going to hear it again. Some people haven't heard it, okay? What's the answer to that question? In the first century, were Christians giving to spread the gospel? All right, here's the verse that we just read a moment ago. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. What church is he writing to? He's writing to the church in the city of Philippi. The Philippian epistle is written to the church in Philippi. And Paul says that no church communicated with him as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. What do we learn from this verse? All right. First of all, we learn that the church in Philippi was the only church to communicate with Paul. Communicate, when we read the word communicate, we always think of doing what I'm doing right now, talking. I talk to you, you talk to me, talking on the phone. But the word communicate in the Bible has a different definition. And it helps to read the Bible because a lot of times the Bible defines itself. So the church at Philippi was the only church to communicate with Paul. This communication involved the church giving and Paul receiving. Look at verse 15 in your Bible. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So this communication was the church gave and Paul received. That's the communication Paul is talking about here. And they were the only church to do it in the beginning. Now, this communication between the church and Paul happened when he departed from Macedonia. He says that right there in the verse. When I departed from Macedonia. And then it was in the beginning of the gospel. That's really the phrase that caught my attention many years ago. What does that mean? In the beginning of the gospel. Because the beginning of the gospel and the gospel message was alive in the Old Testament as they looked forward to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We look back to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What does it mean in the beginning of the gospel? And they began to study and learn that it's talking about Paul's second missionary journey into that part of the world known as Macedonia. It's over in Acts chapter 16, 17, and 18. These three chapters record his second missionary journey. This is verse number 12. The Bible says, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Now, those of you who've been here, you've heard this. They're on their second missionary journey. They're going in a westward direction. Paul reaches a certain place, and he wants to change directions and head back northeast with the gospel and then go back to Antioch. So Paul's going westward. He wants to turn and go this direction, go up here preaching the gospel, starting churches, and end up at Antioch. But the Spirit of God came to him in a vision at night. And there was a man from Macedonia in that vision who said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And boy, you know what Paul did? The Bible says immediately they made plans to go to Macedonia. By the way, the gospel continued to go in a westward direction. It went all the way to Spain, and then it crossed the Atlantic Ocean and came to the shores of America. If Paul had done what he wanted to do, maybe America would be the Russia, and Russia would be the America. We're here tonight because the Apostle Paul obeyed the Holy Spirit of God. That's why we're here. Okay, so he takes the gospel, okay, to Macedonia. Macedonia is not a city. It's an area. It's a country. It's like Illinois. Philippi was a chief city in Macedonia, like Chicago would be in Illinois. So that's what happened. What happened when Paul took the gospel to Philippi? Here's your map, okay? You see Macedonia right there, all right, on the screen over here. It's a country. Philippi is one of the chief cities in this country of Macedonia. It was their first stop. We know from Acts chapter 16 what happened in the city of Philippi. Paul got to Philippi, and I'm confident that the first thing he asked is, where is the synagogue? Because Paul always went to the Jew first. Always. Where's the synagogue? They didn't have enough Jewish families in Philippi to have a synagogue. There had to be a certain amount of families before they put a building up. So we don't have a synagogue, Paul. Okay, where is the place of prayer? Oh, you mean where the Jews meet? They meet down by the riverside. Because there is always a place of prayer if they didn't have a building. And so Paul went down by the riverside. And who did he meet down there? He met Lydia. Lydia is not a Jew. Lydia is a Gentile woman. She has turned her back on the false gods of the Gentile religions. And she is seeking truth. She's seeking it. And people, whenever you have a sinner whose heart God is drawing to himself and they're responding, God takes responsibility to get them more light. So she's down by the riverside, and Paul goes down there, and he preaches the gospel, and the Lord opens her heart, and Lydia gets saved. But not just Lydia, her whole family gets saved, and they get baptized. But now, wait a minute, that's not the only family in Philippi who gets saved. Paul and Silas get thrown in jail, and at midnight, after they're beaten, and their feet are in stocks, they sing praises and pray to God. The earthquake comes, and the jailer is going to kill himself. And Paul says, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And the jailer asks a very simple question. What must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and join the church and do good works and give money and you'll be saved. That's not what he said. You know, it was a very simple question, a very direct question. What must I do to be saved? Here's the direct answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The jailer was saved. His family was saved. And they were baptized. That's biblical, okay? And we know that in Philippi, a church was started. We got a letter in our New Testament that's written to the church at Philippi. And I'll just say it again. This is the purest form of Bible missions. I'm not against camps and colleges and good works, but the purest form of Bible missions is starting churches, having people get saved, baptize them, organized them into a New Testament church. But Paul doesn't stay in Philippi. He's on the go. His second stop in Macedonia is in the city of Thessalonica. He's still in Macedonia. He's gone from Philippi to Thessalonica, like going from Chicago to Bourbonnais, Kankakee. Now, in Thessalonica, we know what happened from Acts chapter 17. He preached 3 weeks in the synagogue. He went there first because he always went to the Jew first. He's there 3 weeks. Some Jews and many Gentiles and women believed. That's what the scripture says. And you know what happened? A church was started. Because that's the purest form of Bible missions. You get people saved, they follow Christ in baptism, and you organize them into an assembly. That's God's plan, okay? So that happened in Thessalonica. But he doesn't stay there. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 10, he goes on to his third stop, which is the city of Berea. He's still in Macedonia. He's gone from Chicago to Kankakee to Champaign. Okay? He's still in the country of Macedonia. Now, in Berea, we have a little taste, a little example of what happened in Acts 17, verse number 14. The Bible says they received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily. Many of them believed. Now, there is no book of Berea written to the Berean church. We have a book written to the Philippian church. We have two books written to the Thessalonian church. We don't have a Bible book written to the Berean church. But I don't think we do this study any kind of disservice to believe we can assume that a church was started in Berea. Okay? Because that was Paul's plan. That's what he did. He went into a town, preached the gospel, folks got saved, people got baptized, organized them into a church. So we can assume that in Berea he did the same thing. Now, he keeps going. He doesn't stay in Berea. He goes to the city of Athens. When he goes to Athens, he leaves Macedonia and he goes into the part, another country called Achaia. You got that on the map up there. Achaia is not a city. Achaia is a country. So Paul has gone from Chicago to Kankakee to Champaign. And if you take 74 east and cross the border into Indiana, what's over there? Danville? I'm sorry. What is that over there? What's when you get over there? Terre Haute? Yeah, Terre Haute. Okay. So he left Macedonia and he went to Achaia. Now, when he was in Athens, the ministry there was very difficult. It's a city of intellectualism. The Bible says only a few people believed. Just a few. Not a fruitful stay in the city of Athens. Not a fruitful stay at all. And here's why, folks. Intellectualism has a difficult time with faith. I read books that are written by people that are neo-evangelical. I read books written by other type of writers. And you know, I always have to swallow deep. You know, you have to eat the meat and spit out the bone. But I always have a hard time with people who call the King James into question. And over again, they use the word intellectual. 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 I have a hard time with that. Folks, I know this is off topic, okay, but I'm going to say it. You're going to tell me that my eighth grade educated father-in-law, who grew up on the farm, can't pick this book up here without knowing a word of Greek and get something out of that English Bible? Baloney. Baloney on that. So everybody in this room's got to be intellectual and learn Greek to get anything out of the book? Hey, I know what happens in my heart. I took Greek. Greek. I like Greek salad. That's what I like. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be stupid. But that bothers me. And the books are written almost like if you're not an intellectual, you can't understand. You can't understand the English Bible because you got to be intellectual and learn Greek. I spit that out. That's a bone. That's a big bone. Amen? Good. I don't know why I said that, but it felt good saying it. Amen. Intellectualism has a difficult time. We're not talking about academics, folks. We're talking about intellectualism. It's a different thing. Different thing. One thing to be academic. Something else to be an intellectual. Okay? And I'm not against smarts. Not at all. But for the life of me, I am not going to preach to people who have an eighth grade education, don't know a word of Greek, that they can't understand this book that God gave us in English. Fooey on that. Amen. All right, let's move on here, okay? I don't have a slide for that, but it sure sounded good saying that. I should put something in there. So he didn't have a good stay in Athens, okay? So he doesn't stop. He doesn't quit. He goes down to the city of Corinth, okay? And in the city of Corinth, we know that he had a good stay there. We have two books in our New Testament written to the church at Corinth. When he got to Corinth, the chief ruler of the synagogue and his family get saved. Now stop it just a minute. Just look at that. In Athens, he didn't have a very fruitful ministry. In Athens, it didn't go well. In Athens, he didn't have a fruitful time. But thank God he didn't quit. You know, just when you think it's all over, God might just be ready to turn over the blessings. He gets to Corinth. Do you understand what this says? The chief ruler of the synagogue, the chief Jewish man in town, trusts Christ as his Messiah. That doesn't happen every day. But that's what happens sometimes when you don't quit. And you just keep serving. Okay? So the chief ruler of the synagogue, his family gets saved. Many of the Corinthians believed and were baptized, the Bible says. And a church was started there. Okay? We got 1 and 2 Corinthians written to the church at Corinth. That's Paul's second missionary journey. Now this is what he said. Look at it. When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. That took place right there. Paul departed from Macedonia right there when he went to Achaia. He crossed the state line. He went over to Terre Haute and then further east over to south a little bit to Indianapolis. That's what it was, okay? He departed from Macedonia right there. So what this verse teaches us is that at some point at the church in Philippi, somebody stood up and said, hey, Paul is on a missionary journey and he's preaching the gospel and he's in Berea. And somebody said he's going down into Achaia. Why don't we help Paul out? And they passed the plates and they took some money. And by courier, they got some cash to the Apostle Paul when he departed from Macedonia. We know that. No church communicated with me as concerning what? Giving. And receiving. Who gave? They did. Who received? Paul did. But ye only. Who's he writing to? Church at Philippi. So they're the only church that sent him some money. But now wait a minute. That's not all we learn. In the next verse, we know that the church at Philippi gave to Paul when he departed from Macedonia. For verse number 16 in the same chapter says, for even in Thessalonica. Now, wait a minute. Thessalonica was before Berea. So before Paul got to Berea and departed to Macedonia, the church gave. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once. So before Paul ever got to Berea, before he ever left Macedonia, the church at Philippi takes up an offering and sends it. Hey, Paul's down in Thessalonica. He's preaching the gospel down there. Let's help him. They send an offering to help him while he's in Thessalonica. But wait a minute. They didn't just send once. They sent and again to my necessity. So here's what we learn from these verses right here. And then he received at least once when he departed from Macedonia. He received in Thessalonica at least twice. So let's look at this. Okay, review. Here's your verses. When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. The church sent at least twice to Paul in Thessalonica. The church sent when Paul departed from Macedonia. So we know at least three times. At least three times they sent Paul money. And we know this. The church sent to Paul's necessity. Look at the very last word of verse number 16. It's not luxury, it's necessity. What is the root? Why don't we go all the way down to the root word of necessity? What is it? Needs. They sent to Paul's needs. I've been on the mission field, several different countries in the world. I visited missionaries that are sent out of our church, the Schrocks, the Lowe's, Ben and Ashley. Where else have we been? They, Harrison's when they were down in Argentina. Okay, folks, I've been in other missionaries' homes, Clint and Rhonda down in Mexico City. I've never seen any of these missionaries living in luxury. They live commonly. And you know what missionaries have? They have needs. They have the same kind of needs you and I have. They're not robotic people who never get sick. They're not people who wear clothes like the children of Israel for 40 years and never grow out of them. They're not people who wear the same shoes for 40 years. They have vehicles that break down. You would not believe the number of letters come through the church office here, missionaries that we support. We're in need of a vehicle. If you think driving on roads here in America and Chicagoland area are bad, you need to spend some time on the mission field. This is a piece of cake compared to some places. Piece of cake. And those vehicles got to be tough. And they get beat up. And car parts are not cheap. Missionaries have needs. They sent to Paul's need. Paul's need. So we know that happened at least three times. It happened twice in Thessalonica, at least. It happened once when he left Berea and departed from Macedonia. Now, here's the question. Are we assuming or is there proof that this giving was monetary in nature? Because a lot of churches send missionary gifts over in the form of afghans and toothpaste and Kool-Aid. Anything wrong with that? No. Nothing wrong with that. But is there proof in the Scripture that this gift was money? And there is. This is what Paul said in the city to the city of to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I preached to you the gospel of God freely? We're coming back. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Paul wrote that about 59 A.D. Okay? Now let's break this down here. Look at these words that were highlighted. Freely. So that means Paul preached salvation's free. That's not what it means. What it means is Paul preached without charge to them. He took no offering for his services. He received no paycheck from the church. He preached to them freely. Didn't cost them a dime. Churches. He said the churches. That's plural. That's more than one. When he was down in Corinth, he said that the churches brought him wages. You know, you don't need a Greek lexicon to know what that word wages means. You got an English dictionary. You look it up, the word wages means pay or stipend. Pay or stipend. I'm sure that all of us men who receive a paycheck for our work, we're thankful for Kool-Aid, you know, and toothpaste and afghans and all that. But it's nice to get a paycheck and get money. And that's exactly what these churches sent to Paul. It was pay, stipend. Paul said when he was there, he wanted. He was short of money. He was lacking. He lacked the common necessities. So he's in Corinth. He's preaching without any kind of pay. There's no offerings being taken. And while he's there, he ends up needing some help. He doesn't have any money. He's short money. He's lacking common necessities. And he said the churches, in Macedonia, paid him wages. He robbed other churches, taking wages of them. And the churches that he was talking about was the churches in Macedonia. We know who that is. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. So Paul's down in Corinth. All the way down in Corinth. Somebody stands up in Philippi and says, hey, Paul is all the way down in the city of Corinth. He's preaching. People are getting saved and baptized. And he's starting a church down there. Let's help him out. They get some money together. They go by the church in Thessalonica and say, hey, you know what? We're on our way to Corinth where Paul's serving. We'd love to give it. We took an offering. Would y'all want to kick in? Sure, let's kick in. So Thessalonica kicks in. They go down to Berea. Hey, you guys want to kick in? Yeah, we'll kick in some money for the Apostle Paul. He named the churches in Macedonia who brought him wages. when he was lacking. Now look, folks, doesn't take us God. The Bible says that when they got to him with their wages, his money, they supplied his need. They supplied his need. The monetary gift came to Paul from the churches in Macedonia while he was in Corinth preaching the gospel. Now look at this map. Here's what the Bible teaches us. This is not something man-made. This is not some philosophy. This is what the book says. That's called biblical interpretation. It's what it says. You don't make the Bible say what you want it to say. You preach what it says. Okay? In Thessalonica, he received at least twice. When he departed from Macedonia, he got another gift. When he was in Corinth, he received from the churches in Macedonia. We have a record of at least four times in the Scripture where churches gave so that Paul could preach the gospel. At least four times. And it probably was more than that. All right? He received money from other people so he could preach the gospel. And this is what he said. Were these church members wealthy people with a lot of extra disposable income? These churches in Macedonia, they must have been living high on the hog. To be able to send money down to Paul three or four times? No, look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of what? Macedonia. We know who that is. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their... Pastor, I just can't afford to give. Like they could. They gave out of their deep poverty. They found a way. They sacrificed. They took money that they needed to supply his need. Now, let's be honest. You know, we've got a good sized missions income here, but I don't know your situation, but my guess is that most Baptist people really don't sacrifice to give to missions. We give out of, you know, what's left over, and I'm not against that at all. But these people sacrificed to give to the Apostle Paul. Look at what he said about it. He said this in verse number 18. We read it a little bit ago. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Paul says, oh, what you're saying? Man, he got that money and it was kind of like, money. No, that's not what he's talking about. When he got that money, his mind went back to the church at Philippi. His mind went back to the church at Thessalonica. His mind went back to the church at Berea. He realized that the cash money that was handed to him coming from those churches was the result of those people's sacrifice. And he said, that's a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. Now, I preached on that last year. If you remember that message or not. We took those words, sweet smell, sweet savor, the first time they're used in the Scripture, in the book of Genesis, when Noah came off the boat. Remember what he did? He built an altar and he sacrificed animals. God had told him, when you get off the boat, you let those animals multiply and replenished it. Noah took animals that he needed and sacrificed them to God. And the Bible says that was a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. Sacrifice is always sweet to the God. Always. These people had sacrificed so that Paul could preach the gospel. It was that important to them that the gospel be preached in places where it had not gone. So they gave money that they needed to supply his need. So our question there, did their sacrifice leave them penniless and broke? Well, you come to verse number 19, one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, where the Bible says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." If Brother Andrew is the missionary, stand up, Brother Andrew. If Brother Andrew is the missionary, and Brother Allen, come over here, be the pastor of the church just a minute or two here, and I'm a layman in the church, and even a staff member, pastor like myself, and I sacrifice, I give money to the church designated to go to the mission field, and that money is used to meet this missionary's need so that he could preach the gospel to people who are dying, going to hell. That book teaches me that when I use my money to meet his need, he's going to supply my need. And that's how it works. What we give to missions, God has promised to give back. He doesn't always, thank you fellas, he doesn't always give it back to us in the form of dollar bills or $20 bills. But I'll tell you something, folks, there are enough people in this church tonight who could stand to give testimony that sometime in your past, you started taking money, not the tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is not the missionaries. The tithe belongs to God. That goes to the local church. All right? But now we take above the tithe and we give to missionaries who take the gospel to Ecuador, New Zealand, and Croatia, and Kenya, and preach it in Cambodia and Belarus, and people can get saved. And God has promised, He has promised, He's promised that whatever we give to meet their need, He will supply to meet our need. And I'm not the only one who would give a testimony like this. I probably should have some man who's not the pastor give a testimony. I'm not the only man that can say this. But you start giving to missions. You give for a year. And you come to the end of the year. You look at, I started out $12.50 a week. I supported one missionary family $50 a month. And I came to the end of that year. And we weren't broke. And I doubled it. And went to $25 a week. And we came to the end of that year, and we weren't broke. And I can't explain it to you. I can't give it to you in words of this happened and this happened and this happened. I just tell you that we didn't miss any many meals, if any. If we missed them, we missed them on purpose. And we weren't broke. And those of you fellas that have been around here during those years, you remember, I turned down raises in those years. Now, I'm not in the habit of turning them down now. But I did turn it down back then. You know I did. And you know God, He gave it back. How did He give it back? I don't know how He gave it back. I can't explain it to you. But He gave it back. And from there, and there are people in this church whose missions giving was greater than their house payment. Just in case anybody's sitting here tonight saying, well, this doesn't work. People don't buy into this kind of thing. Yes, people do. People buy into this. First of all, they buy into it because there is no greater need than folks hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. No greater need. Second of all, they buy into it because of what God's book says. Yeah. When I use money to supply the missionary's need, God supplies our need. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of times, God blesses to the point where it's like, wow. Not only did I give that away, but I got more now than I had a year ago. How does that happen? Explain that to some finance professor. You give some away and you have more than you started with? How does that happen? It's called God making His word good. Making good on His word. Hey, you know, look, what it boils down to, as we supply the missionary's need, God has promised to supply our need. And here's the thing. The truth is, do I have the faith? We talk about faith promise. As it's our faith promise. Do we have the faith to trust God's promise? Because God's promise is, you supply their need, and I'll supply yours. And so we give it out. God gives it back. We give it out. No way, shape, or form am I promising anybody you start giving to missions and all your problems financially go away. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, on the authority of this book, if you're practicing financial, biblical financial principles, and you start giving to missions, or you increase what you've been giving to missions, and you're giving to meet the missionary's need, God has promised to meet your need. And that's how it works. And God is good in His Word. Now, that's, and by the way, this didn't start in the 21st century. It didn't start in the 20th century. It didn't start in the 19th century or the 18th century. It started in the first century in churches. Assemblies of people who gave money so Paul could take the gospel and preach it to the lost. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. So our church should be praying right now, God, what would you have me to do in this area of taking the gospel to the world? Increase my faith to trust your promise. Increase my faith to trust your promise. I got more examples, more testimonies. Harold B. Seitler pastored that church down there in Greenville, South Carolina for years. I don't know how many years. Dr. Seitler would go to the pulpit and say, well, folks, getting a little tight around here financially. We need to take on some more missionaries. Well, that makes sense. It's tight financially, so give away more money. And every time, God gave it back. Because God makes good on His promise. That's what this is all about. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Father, I pray that your will would be done in our church's life in this very important matter. And Lord, this takes a willing heart. This takes people. This takes somebody saying, God, what would you have me to do? So Lord, I give myself afresh and anew to you in this for this meeting. I ask you, God, what would you have me to do? I know what I've been doing. I've tried to obey you in the past. I'm willing to obey you this year. And God, I trust that every family in this church, I trust these college-age young people who are making money would pray this prayer, the gospel to the world. Lord, help us to be involved in this all-important matter of sending the gospel to the world so people can hear that Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. May it happen again, dear Lord. May you bless people as they give. We know what you've promised to do. Meet our needs as we meet their needs. Thank you for these wonderful promises. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you join me in praying? Lord, what would you have me to do? Would you join me in having a willing heart to come to this conference, willing to do what God puts on your heart to do? Not what you think you should do. What does God want you to do? Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll have the piano invitation tonight and the altar be open for a few minutes. Lord, what would you have me to do? Being obedient, a willing heart.